already? All right. Okay. Glad I was able to get through one night without breaking this thing. Pretty happy about that. How many of you guys were here last night?
Not me.
I know. It's okay. So, well, we're going to build off of what we did last night, but if you're not here, that's fine. I'll do a little quick recap. So within these two, last night and tonight, the goal was to talk about evangelism as it comes, as it pertains to missions, because even though, yes, we are called to missions, but evangelism is part of it, and that begins here when we're home, you know. So let's not think about the front lines when we're not even able to do the training, like if you're doing drill or whatever, right? If you're not able to get the basics down, right? Why are we being sent to the front lines? So the things that we talk about tonight, we can start working on them, applying them in our lives. And that way, as God calls us to go to various places, such as you know, different parts of America or overseas somewhere, then we're ready. We go confidently, right? So brief synopsis of kind of what we talked about yesterday. Mainly, we talked about God's heart for missions. We just kind of went over that just to see God's heart for missions. And also the state of the church in the Western culture, where it's at. And we saw that, unfortunately, though the heart is willing, right, the body is weak. And there's a lot of fears involved. The three fears that we talked about were fear of rejection, fear of inadequacy, and fear of incompetency. And these things really do hold us back. But we also ended with that workshop where you guys got to figure out your evangelism preference style. And hopefully you guys, through that, will see that evangelism isn't just that guy that's on the street corner preaching. It's not just that missionary, but it's you and I. We can be involved in evangelism. And so just to recap, as you guys did your test, for confrontational people, it's kind of like the example that they gave was Peter's sermon, right? Peter boldly speaking after the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and he just went out and just boldly proclaimed God's word to those people. So that's the confrontational style. You're just out there, you say what needs to be said, no matter what anybody may say or think. And we came to the conclusion that that's a very limited skill set. It's a very rare skill set. In our group, nobody had it as the number one preference style, but we did have one person that was like, I'm starting to learn that it's important, so I need to do it, even though it's not my favorite. And sometimes that's how life goes. As God puts you in situations, you may have the need to develop certain skills that you didn't have before, and that's a good thing. Some people found that you were intellectual style, right, which means you guys are great at discussing with people, talking about viewpoints and worldviews, and this would be like Paul at Athens, you know, when he was talking about this is the altar to the unknown God. I'm here to tell you who he is, and he uses their own arguments to prove his point. Testimonial, right? Jesus was like, don't go tell anybody. After he heals the blind man, and what does the blind man do? He goes and tells everybody. Okay, so some people are like this. You just love to talk about what God has done for you. And in that way, you are advancing the kingdom. You're letting people know that this God is real to you and he's doing great things in your lives. Interpersonal, this Matthew's party, just inviting people to come listen to Jesus and be with Jesus and hear him preach, right? Invitational, a woman at the well, you know, just inviting people to come. If we have events such as this, you know, you guys are out there inviting your friends to come. So you may not be gifted in sharing the gospel yourself, but you are gifted in such a way that people gravitate to you. You're like, you're very friendly and you're outgoing. You think of others. So you bring them to come and allow other people to share the gospel with them. And so that is also a method. And finally, serving. Serving is one of those where a lot of us have this one. And that's a great style. It's a great skill to have. And through this, you can do so much. And the serving people are so important because without them, things kind of fall apart. Because there's so much in the background, but they're so important. But you can also do amazing things. I just think of, you know, on our mission trip, the Ken and Kat, they serve us by cooking every single meal. So they get up at like 4:30 in the morning, they start cooking, and they're just hard at work, and they're one of the, you know, they're cooking all the way into the night for us. And but they do that so that they allow us to minister to the kids as we're out there at the Navajo Reservation. And so in that way, they are definitely a big part of what we're doing. And their testimony to the people, they're like, they see, oh, you guys are out here working really hard for us. And so it speaks greatly to them. So when they have an opportunity to share, it is more well received. And so at the same time, we also talked about the fact that, you know, there's these two rails, right? There's what God has called us to do all things with to the best of our ingenuity and enterprise. That means we need to put forth as much effort and thought into how to reach our friends as possible, to not just settle for status quo. But at the same time, the other track that this train is on is God is ultimately the one in control, right? And so with these two things in mind, that means even though these are our preferences, we shouldn't just stay there, because if we're working to the best of our abilities, then we're trying to get better at these areas too that we're weak in, right? And evangelism is all about baby steps. So if you guys were to learn anything, right, you need to learn the basic steps before you move on to the more advanced skills. And in the same way with evangelism, if you were to go with somebody who is a street preacher and he puts you on the street and says, start preaching, you will probably freak out and you will never do it again. But if you go with somebody and they're just like, start handing out tracts, you don't actually have to say anything to start handing out tracts. You find that that's doable. Or you can go out and just do surveys, or just meet with people and start spiritual conversations, tell them about your day using your testimonial skills. These are baby steps, and as you develop those, you get better and better. And we talked about how the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So as we're starting to get more comfortable and we start to learn to love people more, then God's love will help us push aside our fears. And so these are just some of the things that we covered yesterday. And so tonight what we're talking about is more practical. We do want to talk about something that's more practical. So process of evangelism, how do we reach our world? So building off what we talked about last night, you guys understand now, okay, there are multiple ways, and what are these ways? You guys saw some of this. Now we're going to talk about some statistics that hopefully will give you guys encouragement, as it gave me. So, yes, who does not have one of these handouts? It's just for the sake of those who like to doodle or something. You guys can keep track by writing things down. I understand. Doodle away. It's fine. But this is to help you guys retain information better. Different people learn different ways. So this is just a little something. Hopefully that will help. An excuse that a lot of us use, right, is we're not engaging in evangelism because it is not my gift. It just isn't. And we saw last night, maybe only 3% to 5% of the church actually has this gift. So if you don't have that gift, don't worry, you're in the majority. But that doesn't excuse you from being able from not doing evangelism. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And so God is saying here, you know, we are all called to minister. And as part of our ministry, there is the work of the evangelist. So it doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a worship leader, if you're a pastor, if you're a layperson, you lead small groups, you lead a Bible study, you just do something in your neighborhood for your friends. It doesn't matter what it is. Evangelism should be a part of that. We should learn to speak as we live out life, right? So as we live out according to what God's teaching us, we should also speak words of truth into people's lives. And so so what I want you to walk away with is this idea that I started to state last night, that evangelism isn't necessarily a gift, but it's a lifestyle. It's a commitment that you got to have. You wake up every morning, and this is my struggle because I don't have this gift, but I got to wake up every morning and say, God, please give me the courage. If something happens today, give me opportunities to share. And when they do come across, give me the courage to share. And it's a commitment every day to do this. Because if not, we're going to make excuses to not do it. So last night we talked about the fact that, you know, a lot of times when we think of evangelists, we think about this street preacher or missionary. But is there another way of thinking about how we can be evangelists ourselves? And so in the Bible, there's this concept of a household. And really, it's one sphere of influence. And this really takes place in Acts. You see, when the jailer comes to know the Lord, he brings his entire household, right? So what is this household that he is talking about? Is it just his immediate family? Most likely not. It was most likely his extended family, people who worked with him, his servants, his slaves, anybody that has connection with him. He brought everybody to this place and said, you know, tell us how we can be saved. And so he used his influence to bring those he had connections with. So a household is defined in the Bible as one sphere of influence. Think about your social network, right? It's composed of those related through common kinship ties, tasks, and territory. And a modern-day equivalent would include your extended family or network. And in one of the churches in Atlanta, they call it where you live, where you work, and where you play. Okay? So think about this area. Where is it that you live? Where is it that you work? Where is it that you play? And these are usually the areas that you have the most influence. Okay? And so when talking about household, how big do you think an average household would be? How many people do you think? 46. How did you know? Oh, 426. No. 50 is average. 40 to 60. And this is including your family, your extended family, your neighbors, church members, co-workers, people that you will bump into on a day-to-day basis. Ironically, when you think about the people that we influence, co-workers, family, friends, neighbors, out of those four, which one do you think is targeted the most? Co-workers, family, friends, neighbors. Friends? Which one do you think is targeted the least? Neighbors. It's so weird, but we don't really target our neighbors. We drive home, we go drive our car into our garage, hit that nifty button, the garage door closes, and we just kind of chill. We're like, oh, I'm so done for the day. I just want to hide. I don't want to. And so a lot of times we miss the opportunity to interact with our neighbors unless there's some sort of social event or something like that. So think about your neighbor, your household. And maybe it's not 50, but for some of us, it might be more than 50. But who is it that you could influence, okay? And so within this household, the reason that this is important is because within this household, there really exists a mutual bond of trust and love. That's already in place. It came about naturally, organically. You don't have to go up to a stranger and start awkward conversations. You already have these relationships in place that God has blessed you with. And so when we are thinking about who could we target in terms of evangelism, let's not forget about our household, whatever that may be, schoolmates, unbelieving family members, neighbors, people at church even who may come to church, but you know for sure they don't know Christ. So before we even start about thinking of the ends of the world, which is important, what about those that God has given us most easily, readily access to? Okay? So I'm not saying that the other opportunities are not there, that they're not important. But if we already have 50 people here and we took the time to count them and said, how many of them believe and how many of them don't? Do you think we would have enough people to start working with, perhaps, just in this group? Right? And so it's amazing what you could do with the relationships that you have. So I've already been sharing today with Pastor Tom and Dan and Nick about this mission trip that we go on, which is in New Mexico. So we started going there 6 years ago. And when we first went there, we worked with kids. We We did a VBS for them. And when we got there, we quickly realized that not only were kids interested in coming, but teenagers and adults. And as we've been working with them, this past summer was our sixth year. And as we went, we've been coming to the realization that we are the only ones who work with teenagers. So in the beginning, when we used to get the teens to come, we'd be like, hey, come on over. We got food. They're like, oh, yeah, food. We got some games. Oh, yeah, I like games. And so they're bored. They come. They play. Hang out with us. But if they didn't really want to come the next day, oh, I'm full. I'm not going to come. Over time, we've developed a relationship with them. To the point now, they're not coming for the food. They're coming for us. To the point where a couple of them this past summer took a week off of work to come hang out with us. And it's not like we spent all our time with them, engaging with them. No, we were still busy in our ministry. They just came alongside, and even though they're not Christians, they were helping us take care of the kids, making sure that all the kids were doing what they're supposed to do. And then in our spare time, we would just hang out together. And they'd literally be there from morning to night, every day for a week. So we started thinking, you know, hey, these guys are pretty, seem like, if we were to offer them an opportunity to come and study God's Word very in-depthly, they would come because of us, because of the relationship that we have. So now we're starting to think, could we start leveraging these people that God's placed in our households? So now these aren't people that we just met. If we had gone the first year and said this, no way. But now that we have this relationship, I have a very positive feeling that we would get a good number who would come and who would love to do this, whether they agree with us or not, but they would be willing to have this conversation and study together. And so this is how you could use the household that is around you to begin ministry. And this also applies when you go on missions, right? Missions, as you develop relationships, if you're there long term, as you develop relationships, you can start leveraging some of these relationships as well. I don't know where I saw the... It was on Facebook. I saw a post. It might have been from somebody from this church. It was about like Nick Ripken talking about, was it one of you guys? Talking about how what the Western church missionaries are doing poorly. And I found it to be a very interesting article because he said, if you don't know Nick Ripken, he started working in the Sudan when the whole thing fiasco went down. He was there from the very beginning doing, you know, aid, but then also sharing the gospel. And then he went back and he started to interview a lot of the believers there. And he said, like, what do you think about Western missionaries? What are they doing good? Well, what are they doing? What could they be doing better? And all these people didn't want to answer him. They said, well, we don't know that answer, but we can tell you there's this one man that we love. And when he got down to the bottom of it, this man that they loved him because he asked them for money. And he was like, what? I could have done that. But why did they love him? Because he asked them for money. It was because they felt like they were part of the work. They were important enough to this man that rather than asking his Western friends, he asked them. And so it's bringing them into this, giving them this opportunity to be a part, not just teaching, talking to them all the time, but inviting them into a relationship. And As somebody in our days passed on God's word to us, now we're doing the same to them and imparting this upon them and allowing them to be part of the ministry. And so that's really what we want to do. That's an opportunity that you have with your household. Now, I'm going to give you guys some stats, which when I first heard it or first read it, it was amazing. It comes from this book called The Unchurched Next Door. It's by Tom S. Rainer, if you're ever interested. And it's just, he did a bunch of surveys about, so in this book he calls the non-Christians unchurched and Christians churched. And so he says here, the first survey he did was different ways people came to Christ. Okay? So here are the different ways people can come to Christ. Evangelical crusades, visitations, church programs, special need or walk-in. So this is like, your pastor Tom is at church one day. He didn't plan on meeting anybody. Somebody just walked in, said, you know, I'm really dealing with something, and he leads them to Christ. Okay? Pastor, okay? Either whether preaching or his own personal ministry. and friends and relatives. Okay, now, of the evangelical crusades, how many percent come to Christ through evangelical crusade, do you think? 3%? 5%? 6%? Oh, you guys don't think much of Billy Graham. 0.5%. 0.5%. All the crusades that they do, 0.5% comes to know the Lord through crusades. Okay? What about visitation? You going out of your way or, you know, sending elders or deacons or pastors to people's homes to visit them. 1-2%. Church programs, something like this, or if you have like a special outreach ministry program, youth group. No, 2-3%. Special needs or walk-in. You are correct. You're seeing a pattern. What about pastor then? No, 5 and 6. So close. Okay, which means, look at what we have left. Friends and relatives. All right, so what does that tell you? It tells you that the lay people, God is using the lay people to really reach the unchurched. Not a pastor that they don't really know. Not a evangelical crusader like Billy Graham that they know maybe because of his fame or whatever. It's because of you guys and the relationships that you guys have developed with them. Okay? And so now think about your preference style, your evangelical preference style. If you knew that 75-85% of your friend, non-Christian friends, has the potential to come to Christ, if you would just share with them, how could you use your style? How could you use that to begin to engage? And then once you start to engage, really start talking about spiritual things. So remember the first night we said, a lot of people, we believe it's important to share the gospel, but very few of us will talk to our friends about spiritual things. We keep that so separate. So what can we do? What can you do? All right, here's another statistic that I found was mind-blowing. And in this one, it talks about levels of unbelief. So we're talking about all, these are all non-Christians. But there are different levels, meaning there are certain people who are very accepting and certain people who are extremely antagonistic. Okay? This was a survey of around 300-400 non-Christians. They're asked about their receptivity to the gospel. How receptive are you? So they labeled it U1s through U5s. U1, highly receptive to the gospel. U2, receptive to the gospel and to the church. So U1s are like, they're just like the low-hanging fruit. You don't have to work very much to get them to come to church. And you may know one or two of them in your lives right now. If you say, would you like to come to church? Sure. U2s, they're just like, yeah, I got nothing better to do. Why not? U3s, they're kind of neutral. U4s, resistant but not antagonistic. So they'll tell you what they believe, perhaps, but they're not going to like start a fight with you. And then you got the U5s. These are the people who will just start punching or something, screaming, slam the door in your face, cussing you out. And usually these people had some sort of really traumatic, negative experience with church or with Christians. And this is why the way they are. Okay? My friends, actually Cindy's husband, his dad used to be a U5. Now he's kind of progressed to be more of a U4. But back when he was a U5, you don't say anything about God or church or Christianity, right? Now, how many percent of people do you think are U1s? 3? No. 11. Okay? That's a pretty... So 11% of your non-Christian friends are low-hanging fruit. That's pretty good. And U2s, 27%. 27%. People will come to church. U3s, 36. Not bad. 36. U4s? No, 21. U5s? 5%. Now, one of the fears that keeps us from sharing the gospel, at least me, I'm afraid of meeting a U5. It is like your nightmare. But if they only 5%, that means one in every 20 people you meet, non-Christian, that you share the gospel with, statistically, will be a U5. If you've met a U5 that day, you're done for the day. If you meet a whole bunch of them, you're done for the year. You can just go on with great boldness and courage the rest of the year, because the chance of you meeting another one is pretty low. Okay? So in our heads, we think 95% of people are U5s. But that's just our fears messing with our heads. In reality, it's the other way around. It's 5%, and most everybody else are willing to talk to you. And I found this to be true. We did like a survey of, in Atlanta, there's a festival called the Sweet Auburn Festival. And it's just people, there's a whole bunch of really good food and music going on. You just go up and down eating and playing like carnival games and stuff like that. But we decided to do a survey to check the spiritual waters of the people that attended the festival. And so we just went and we asked very innocuous questions like, like, what do you believe? If you were to die today, do you think you would go to heaven? We didn't start any arguments with them one way or another. We just wanted to see what they would say. And I didn't have a single person turn me down. I mean, some of them, not everybody agreed with me. But I didn't have a single person turn me down. And from those beginnings, sometimes we were able to have much better, deeper conversations. But I probably talked to like 20 people, different nationalities, different age groups. There was not a single person that was like, no, get out of here. Right? So I was lucky. I didn't meet my 5% that day. But that just speaks to the fact that so often our fear is in our heads, right? Statistically, most people are willing to share. All right, now this final one just kind of changed everything the way I viewed evangelism. Okay? So if we look at, this was back in, I can't remember when this book was written. It was about 5, 6, 7 years ago. But in that time, the unchurched population was an estimated 160 million. Okay. So if we extrapolate the numbers we came out with before, if 11% are U1s, that's 17.6 million people, right? U2s, 27%, that's 43.2 million. U3s come out to be 57.6 million people. U4s are 33.6. U5s are 8 million. So these are the ones that if you meet, you just had a bad day. All right? Now, this was the statistic. If these people were invited to church, what percentage said that they would go? Out of the U1s, 97%. So out of the 17.6, 17.072 million people said, yeah, I'll give church a try. 97 of the U2s. 86% of the U3s. These are people who are neutral. I could, I couldn't, doesn't really matter. U4s, these are people who are against but not antagonistic. 62%. U5s, we don't know because they never answered, so most likely the answer is zero. So, what does that tell us? Grand total of those of the unchurched who would come if someone invited them out of the 160 million, almost 130. But here's the disconnect, right? 80% of these people would come to church if invited. Only 2% of church people ever invite their friends to come. So, is it any wonder that the kingdom of God is kind of struggling? If so many people would be willing to give God a shot, but so few of us, so many of us are held back by our own fears, whether real or not. Okay? So the reality is, like we said, 8 out of 10 people would attend church. If someone they knew or trusted invited them. Think of your household again, out of that 50 or so people. How many are unchurched? 8 out of 10 of them have the potential to come. Most unchurched people prefer to attend church on Sunday. Hey, guess what? We have our services on Sunday. That kind of worked out. Most unchurched people feel guilty about not attending church, so they'll come. Most of the unchurched have a positive attitude towards church in general. We used to have a ministry here. We started one. This was back when I was here and Jeff was here and some of the old guard people were here. We did we did the gaming ministry. When we first started, a lot of those people were U4s and U5s. They really had nothing to do with church because they had been mistreated. We started a gaming ministry. They just came and they played video games all night. We really didn't play. We just monitored and we just made sure everything ran, the tournaments and stuff like that. But they also set up a chat room. And throughout the course of the time that we actually did, it wasn't very long. But even in that short time, some of those people were starting to respond. Like, hey, you know what? You guys aren't that bad. You guys aren't that bad, right? And so a lot of people, whether we think it or not, their attitude towards church isn't as bad as we think. Cold calls are effective, but most are not. This is like if you just go door to door and knocking. I think the statistic for Mormons is 1 out of 10,000 doors they knock on, they get a convert. So that's a lot of work, and they're very persistent. Okay, the unchurched would like to develop a relationship with a sincere, genuine Christian. Is that you? If it is, there may be an unchurched out there who would like to get to know you. Most unchurched don't have any Christians in an influential position in their lives and have never had the gospel presented to them. 7 out of 10 prefer to talk to you guys, not Pastor Tom. Right? Again, it's that relationship thing. Less than 2% of the church people ever invites an unchurched to attend with them, church with them. And that is a shame. Especially when you have so many who may be willing to come. Okay? And so in this book, they also had this. This was a testimony from a new convert. So Marion just says, tell them that the world and Satan will give them many reasons not to be bold in telling others about Jesus. They will even have many reasons not to invite someone to church. She pauses with obvious intensity in her face, but tell them never to accept these excuses. The unchurched do want to be invited to church. The lost do want to be told how to be saved. Holding back her tears, she continues, but what if Paula had not cared enough to invite me to church? What if no one had been there for me during my divorce? What if no Christian had the guts and the confidence, I think it's supposed to be, sorry, to tell me about Jesus? Tell them, Tom, to stop listening to the lies of Satan in the world and be obedient. There are millions of people who were like me waiting on someone like them to be unashamed of what they believe. So, we talked about God's heart, role of the church, and we've been talking a little bit about, very briefly, about the receptivity of those around us and perhaps our misconceptions about how they would respond. So what can you guys do to get started? Okay. In the little limited time we have left, I just kind of want to talk real briefly about, let's get some, maybe one or two practical things we can do to get started. Okay. What are some things you can do? First, prayerfully select members of your household to approach. We'll get more into detail about this in just a few seconds. Okay? Second, meet with them individually. If you try to talk to a group of non-Christians, even if there is a U1 in there, if there are some U4s in there, they may clam up. And that seemed to happen to me when I was in New Mexico. I tried to talk to a bunch of guys at once. Not so good. When I talk to one-on-one, they're more willing to share exactly what's going on. Take an active interest in them through listening attentively. Now, this one is very important to me because I have a tendency. This is what I normally do. If you come to me with a problem and you start telling me your problem, I will start analyzing and jumping ahead to the conclusion, to where I think you're going. Before you're even done, I've already diagnosed you and come up with an answer. And I'm just waiting for you to finish. And then when you're done, I'll tell you what I think. Who cares if it's right or not? I've already made that decision, right? And in doing so, one, I'm not even listening to you very carefully. Two, who knows if I'm right, if my conclusions were right. I didn't pay attention to what you had to say, right? And so I do this a lot. I know some of you guys do as well. Learn to listen all the way from beginning to end. No judgment, no conclusions, just listen. And then ask God, all right, what can I do? What do you want me to say? Okay? Live out your faith, act naturally and authentically. People are watching. So in our church, we do something called Safe House, which is a homeless shelter. And so once a month we'll go to this place. We make breakfast. And then when the homeless people come in, we serve them. And then we sit down and we eat with them. And we just share with them, talk to them, hear how they're doing, ask them how we can pray for them. I was there one day, and this one young man came up to me, and he said, how do you know that if a brother is being genuine, if he is a genuine brother, if he is a genuine Christian? Now, I had just recently bumped into somebody who, I don't know if they're Christian or not, but they really did use that label. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Can you help me out? So I thought he was talking about that. I was like, oh, so what happens if you bumped into somebody who's panhandling you and he uses, like, this title of, I'm a Christian. How do you deal with this? So I started telling him all this stuff. I was like, oh, you know, the Bible, you know, is clear that you can see, you know, the fruit of a person's life, how, you know, that there should be evidence somehow, blah, 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 blah. And I went on and on and on. And he's like, wait a minute. Let me just ask you this. And you have to remember, he's kind of a scary looking guy. And so when he said this to me, I had to take it seriously. He said, when's the next time you come to Safe House? I said, well, we usually come about every month, so the next time would probably be in a month. He said, all right. What if I told you, if you show your face here next week or next month, I will shoot you in the head if you cross that gate? I was like, okay, I don't know where that came from, but I'm kind of scared now. And I remember how in my younger days, I would proudly say, I would gladly die for you, right? Have you guys, any of you guys said this? I'm a Christian. I would die in your place. I realized as I got older, that was just me wanting to look good in front of other people. I actually liked my life, and I really didn't want to give it up. And so when he said this, I was like, I don't know. I said, I don't know. I hope that I'd have the courage to still come anyway. But I guess I'll find out when I wake up that morning. And I didn't know what else to say. And when I said that, he said to me, thank you for being a genuine brother. And what I realized in that moment was he wasn't asking me how I knew if they were fakes. He was asking me how he could know if we were fakes, the people who came to serve him. Because he sees all these people who come and they give him food. But they don't spend, like, it's like, here you go. My good deed is done. I'll see you next week. Was there anybody who really cared? He had seen so much. He wanted to know who were genuine and who was not. And so he asked me this question. And it blew me away. Because here I was assuming that he was talking about one thing. He was actually questioning me. And it just really reminded me the importance of living your faith naturally and authentically before others. because that could be the difference, right? Finally, multiple exposures to the gospel are common. The average is about 7 times. So ask yourself, have you guys told your non-Christian about Christ yet? Yes. Have you told them 7 times? Maybe not. The average is about 7 times. Okay. And the analogy I think of, because I like to play golf. I'm not good at golf, but I like to play golf. Okay. So in golf, the objective is to get the ball from the tee box, which is, it's not a box at all. It's just a patch of grass that they call the tee box. It's to get it into the hole on the green. So you have different parts of the golf course, right? You have the tee box. Then you have the rough, which is like where the long grass is. Then you have something called the fairway. This is like a nice long area where it's easy to hit the ball. Then you have the approach, which is about 100 yards in front of the green. And then you got the green where you putt. Okay, are you guys tracking at all, or you have just like, I don't know what golf is? If not, just YouTube it, and then you'll understand the analogy. All too often, we want to be on the tee box and hit the ball into the hole. If you actually try that in real life, you're in the woods most of the time looking for your ball, because you just try to whack the crap out of it, and it doesn't go straight, and you don't have the strength to do it. You're just going to end up hitting into the water. So in that analogy, you can think about U1s through U5s. U1s are people that are on the green. They just need to be putted in. U2s, you might need to chip it onto the green first. U3s, you're on the fairway. You need an iron or something to get within or get it onto the green. If you're in the rough, you need something that'll help you get back onto the fairway. And if you're on the tee box, don't even look at the hole. Just advance the ball somehow. So the goal in evangelism isn't so much to automatically get the ball in the hole, but to advance it and keep advancing it to the point where you can put it in the hole, right? And that takes different techniques. You need to use different things. You need to meet them where they're at. A U5 is not going to react the same way as a U1, so you can't use the same tools. You can't use the same methods. If you try to use the putter on the tee box, it's not going to go very far, okay? And so that's the same idea. And so the goal is to identify those people in your household. What are they? U1s, U2s, U3, U4, U5. Now that I know, I kind of have an idea of how long it may take me to get them towards Christ, to the point where they may even consider accepting, right? So, we're going to do something practical now. And you guys still have pens? Y'all need a pen. Can you help me pass this out? Okay. So, we're going to start breaking down our households a little bit. Okay? Everybody's list is going to look a little different. Okay, so on your list of, on your card, right, you're going to have 4 columns. You're going to have family as 1 column, relatives as a 2nd column, friends as a 3rd column, and then others. And this could be coworkers, you know, schoolmates, your nurse, your doctor, people you may bump into every once in a while, okay? Got that? You got so you got family. This is usually like your nucleus, like your immediate family. Relatives will maybe be like your extended family. Friends, these are people that you may see on a more daily basis, and they can range from school friends to church friends to neighbors. And then others, people who are more on the fringe of your household. Okay? Once you have those 4 columns, go ahead and start making a list of, I don't know, 4 or 5, however many, family, relatives, friends, and others. And you may have more in one column than another, but that's okay. Just go ahead, and I'm going to give you guys a few minutes to do that. Does everybody understand? No, this is just whoever. This is just people in your household. as we defined it, where you live, work, and play. Done? You're still thinking. This may be hard for some of y'all. It's like, I only have one friend. Oh, no. You can borrow some of Esther's. When you are finished, you can go ahead and put a C next to those you know are Christians, and then or churched, I guess is the term, and U for those who you know are non-Christians or unchurched. And if you're not sure, you can put a question mark. You looked like you were struggling, like, didn't know, couldn't decide. All right, who needs some more time to work on this? Okay, go ahead, it's fine. When you're done, if you're not done, that's fine. But when you're done, think about, do you have up to five? We'll just start with five. Up to five people on your list who are not Christians. Pick out five. If you have more, just pick out five. If you don't, that's fine. That's fine. Just work with what you have. This could be, I just throw in an arbitrary number. I could have said 10, but that's a lot of writing. So we'll just start with 5. The exercise is the same. Are we all caught up? Okay. Now that you have your 5, on the back, you're going to put them in order of priority in one column, prioritize them, and in another column, maybe write what's the best approach to reaching, to sharing the gospel with them. So for me, for example, I put down my uncle, my youngest uncle, this guy I know named Vic, Zion, Eric, and this girl Sam. Okay, so I prioritize my uncle number one because even though he is the furthest from me, he's sick and he doesn't live a very healthy life. So in my head, I prioritize him as number one because he could go at any time, and I don't know how much time I have. So, but the only thing I find that I can do is mainly to constantly pray, and somehow, like using things like WhatsApp and stuff like that, somehow keep in touch with him. But I am very limited to what I can do. But for me, that's still my priority. In your list, you may prioritize people based on, I'm closest to this person. This person I see all the time. This person I have an easy time talking to. And so your list can go from should technically go from easiest to hardest in terms of how often do I see them? How comfortable do I feel talking to them? How much interaction do I have with them? Things like that. Okay? Because what we were trying to do is show you guys, here's a practical list in your life of people that are already in your household that you have access to, and then think about how you can best approach them. Okay? So for me, some of them include having dinner. Sometimes it's just through our community groups, our Bible study groups, hanging out. One guy I met playing golf just randomly. He just paired with me. And ever since then, every once in a while, I'll call him up. Hey, you want to go play golf? He's like, yeah, sure. So we'll just go hit some balls. And for me, golf may be the only time I really talk to him, because you're just in a cart all day together. And who knows what kind of conversations you can have, right? And then there's one girl, she's from Malaysia. So we have that connection. And we have a friend who's also from Malaysia. And so she's new to, she's like trying to get settled. And so I try to offer to help her to do a lot of things that she hasn't done, DMV, things like that, invite her to our church events, things like that. And, but a lot of it's just through Facebook. So God's given us technology to use. So think about the ways you can be use your ingenuity and your enterprise, right, to reach some of these people. Okay. So once you have this list, hopefully you will see, all right, here's five people, or up to five people that God's placed in my life that I have access to, and here are some ways I can approach them. And through these means, I can start conversations. And if I invite them to come to church, who knows, maybe they'll say yes. Statistically, it's pretty high that they'll say yes. So maybe I can give it a shot, right? And so, but let's not forget the other rail, right, which is God works. And in Colossians 4, 2, and 3, it says, devote yourself to prayer, that God may open the door for the gospel. And so here's a card you guys have right here, right now. You just finished. Keep it with you. Put it in your Bible. Begin to pray for these people. Spend every day going through this list, praying for these people, asking God to give you opportunities, give you the boldness. You've identified them. You know how you can reach them. Now you just need the boldness to do it. So the only step left is actually doing it, right? And so that's one tool that we like to use just in terms of identifying who God has placed in our household and something practical we can do with it. A second thing that we like to use a lot on, I like to use with our mission teams, is personal testimonies. Okay, personal testimonies are great because they are authentic and they are unique, and yet people can connect with different people's stories. You may think I have a really boring testimony, but you know, there's a lot of good things that people can connect and relate to. I wish I had a testimony like, you know, Nikki Cruz, you know, that guy that was, you know, a gangster back in the day, and he did so many terrible things, he killed people, and then he came to know the Lord. How awesome would that be? And then I grew older, I'm like, wow, thank God I didn't have to go through all of that. God kept me safe from that. That's an amazing story. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand out... So how many of you guys came to know the Lord? If you are a Christian, how many of you guys came to know the Lord when you were young? Okay, let me do this, because before the age of, 18. Anybody came afterwards, after they were 18? No, not you, Luke. Anybody? So everybody was before. Okay, that makes it easier. So I think this covers this. No, this is if you dedicated your life. Okay, so go ahead and pass these out. Let me keep one so I can look at it. Okay. On here, you're going to have early conversion, deeper commitment later in life. That might be you. Yeah. And then there's people who are early conversion, consistent growth from that point on. Very rare. So if you are with me and Pastor Tom, you are in the majority. Okay. Hopefully I have enough. I'm not sure. Okay. So, how many of you guys would say that you are early conversion, deeper commitment later in life? So at some point, you fell away from the Lord, and then you came back. How many of you guys would say you're that? Okay, so I guess everybody else, for you guys, you just constantly continue to grow in the Lord. You didn't fall away? Well, okay, but have you had any setbacks? Maybe, maybe not. So some of you guys are younger. That's fine. It's fine. We'll just you just work with what you have. Remember, this is the story that God's given you. It continues to change all the time for me because I'm still growing. I'm still learning. Okay? But this is what you kind of want to do. The lead-in would be like, hi, my name is. You give your name. And then I was born wherever. And this kind of helps, this first part helps people to identify with you. I was born wherever. I am single. I am married. I am divorced. I have children. I don't have children. I am a widower. I lost a child. It helps people to be able to connect with you. Professionally, I am a student. I'm a full-time mom. I'm currently between jobs. I am a pastor. I am working as an engineer. I am this, that, or the other. It doesn't matter. But people, again, will be able to identify as they hear, oh, this person has a very similar story to me. Okay? Now, your testimony will be split into three parts. The first is, before I knew God. Right? The second is, how I came to know God. And third is, now what is life like after I met God? Now, I need to caution you guys, if we're trying to keep it to 3 to about 5 minutes, so it's really, really hard, especially for those of us who've lived longer, because we have more to tell. For some of you guys, younger ones, you're like, man, I'm done in like 2 seconds. That's fine. Your story will continue to change and grow. For those of us who have more to say, the goal is to not focus too much on one part, like my sinful life. Before I met God, and I talk about 4 minutes there, and then I came to know God, that took 30 seconds, and now my life after God, 30 seconds. Because what are you doing? You're kind of like exalting the sinfulness, right? Like, my testimony is about the sinful past. No, your testimony is about the sinful past and how God met you, changed you, and now how are you growing? So you want to kind of pay equal attention to all three parts. So before I knew God, you kind of give your background. Where did I grow up? What kind of family? What was my parents like? So again, this just helps people to connect with you. I lost one of my parents. My parents were divorced. Blah, 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 you know. I'm an only child. I have a ton of siblings. I don't know. Spiritual history. Were you raised in church? How did you view God? For me, when I was growing up, my view of God was somebody who just wanted me to do good. He gave me a checklist, and I just knocked him out. That was my view of God. And that's all I thought. Okay, how did I come to know God? So this is maybe how you first heard the gospel. Who were the key people that God brought into your life? Okay? Was there you could even talk about if there was a certain point, like a crisis perhaps in your life, that pushed you towards God. Okay? And then after you came to know God, what was life like? What are you doing now? How are you experiencing God in a deeper way? And then you close out with a verse and an invitation. You're not preaching at anybody, but you're saying, this is my story. And this is what I've learned. And if you want to experience the same thing as me, you can as well. And give them that opportunity to respond. Now, the reason why we do this is because I think it's a very useful tool to have. Like, for example, when I go to New Mexico, I'm stuck in a car. I drive 6 hours a day, picking up kids, dropping kids off. That's my job. That's my mission. So I don't necessarily have a ton of time talking with kids, but sometimes I have 5 minutes alone with a kid. I could knock this out if I can say, hey, I'd like to know more about you. And if they ask me about my story, I can tell them. And encapsulated in the story will be the gospel. And that's very key. As you talk about how I came to know God, make sure that the gospel is clearly presented, because that's going to be your opportunity to make sure that they hear. Okay? So, I was talking with Pastor Tom and Dan about this, how best to proceed with this. This is not something that you can do quickly. I have done it, but I still tweak mine all the time. Mine's actually kind of long. I'm trying to figure out how to cut it down. It's so hard because I feel like everything, I've already cut it down as much as I can, but I just keep tweaking it, okay? So you guys, but what I want you guys to do is begin to work on this. Maybe as part of Sunday school, as part of youth group in the future, as you guys talk about this, you can start filling it out and start sharing it with one another. Practice this. Practice this with people you trust. People will give you good criticism. Too long. You spent too much time here. That part was kind of irrelevant. You can skip that part and still keep the essence of the story. Work on it. Work on it. Work on it. To the point where you could use this in any situation automatically. You're on a school bus. Kid sits next to you and they're crying. Tell them about your life. You know, if somebody asks you, you know, who are you? Where are you from? What are you all about? Oh, you want to know? 5 minutes. I tell you. Gospel's presented. Right? So your story. We went on a mission is all about God's, his story, right? How we can use our story to connect other people's story to God's story. And this is essentially the same thing. So I encourage you guys can have time to work on this, but just trust me, it's not going to get done tonight. But the hope is you guys will take this and continue to work on it. In our church, we're getting to the point where enough people know about this that maybe we can. We're thinking about why not making it part of our Sunday service. There's a possibility where because it's only 5 minutes long, you're not going to be like, we're going to run out of time. But the purpose is not, yes, it's to share with your brothers and sisters. But who cares if they've heard before? What if there's that one person sitting in the pew today that needs to hear your story? And it's just part of service. We sing some songs. God comes up and shares their story. And then the pastor comes up and preaches. Right? But the gospel was presented. And so, and this is great for people who are not confrontational. Maybe you're testimonial. You're interpersonal. This will be more up your alley. Right? It'll still be hard for those who are serving and invitational. But we can all work on it. This is our story. Once you get it down enough, you won't feel as nervous when you're sharing it. So here's an example of my story. This is very brief, not perfect, not anything. I just want to share with you guys so you guys can kind of hear, get an idea, and even get to know me a little better. Okay, I don't know how many of you guys I've told my story to. Very briefly about me, my name is Job Wong. Hello. And I grew up in a little town, I was born in a town called Cebu, and that's in Malaysia. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I lived above a church. So every time the church doors were open, we were there. And when I was growing up, I thought that God wanted me to do a bunch, like a list of good things I had to do. So as a Christian, I just thought, I just have to do these things. And that was what being a Christian was all about. Okay? In order to get to know me a little better, you have to understand some of the things that I went through, my experiences. That's kind of what makes me who I am, right? And there are three things that really define me in my life. Okay? One is my fear of death. Two is my insecurity. And the third is search for belonging. Okay? And as you hear my story, you'll see why I talk about these three things. So one of the biggest, earliest memories that I have was this fear of death. Growing up, I was afraid of dying. My most vivid memory as a child, it's like 3 years old, I was afraid that if I went to sleep, I wouldn't wake up. So that kind of tells you right there, I didn't have that peace in my heart, even though I thought I was a Christian. I didn't have that peace in my heart. And I used to pray to God, please, God, just give me immortality. I'll be good forever. You know, those types of promises that you make as a kid. That's what I did. And that fear stayed with me for many years. When I was 9, I accepted Christ into my life. But I did that more because I was like, well, this is what Christians do. This is the next step in my, if I want to level up, this is what I do. But I still had that fear, right? Another thing that really defined my life is the sense of insecurity. My parents gave me a name that they couldn't pronounce. Asian parents just don't do that. So for the longest time, I thought my name was Job, because that's the way they said it. And I embarrassingly introduced myself like that. And I hated doing it, because people were like, huh, what? And I hated it, right? It got so bad that as I was growing up, I underachieved on purpose. Because I realized if I'm not first, second, or third place, nobody ever calls my name. So even though I was good at stuff, I would underachieve on purpose. Sports, whatever. I didn't want to be called upon. And that stuck with me my whole life. I became a very proficient underachiever. And I'm also an introvert by nature, so I just didn't want that recognition or, you know, ha-ha, that kid, blah, blah, blah. I just didn't want to deal with it. So that was what I dealt with. The final thing is the sense of belonging. Now, some of you guys have moved around a lot. Me too. Every 4 years of my life, I moved. Until I came to the States. I've actually been in Atlanta for, oh my goodness, like almost 10 years. That's like the longest I've ever been in one place. But through all that, I just never put down any roots. I didn't know. People were like, where are you from? I used to say Africa, and they'd be like, you're not black. Fair enough. So now I just say Malaysia, and I don't really say anything else, because that's easily understood. Oh, yeah, of course you're from Malaysia. Or they'll be like, are you sure you're not Korean? No, I'm not Korean. So I really wanted to find a place where I belonged, but I never found that place. And so what really got to me, though, was trying to live the way I thought God wanted me to live, just doing all these good things. I got tired of it at one point in my life because it was like I was trying to tread water, and I was just drowning. Like, no matter how hard I tried, it wasn't enough. And so, very quickly, I got to the point where I was like, all right, you know what? Why bother trying? I never stopped believing in God. I just thought that there was no way I could be good enough for God. So I stopped trying. And so, between 9th grade and 11th grade, I just did whatever I wanted. I really was disruptive. This was when I was on the mission field. My parents were missionaries. I was disruptive in the church. I probably shouldn't have been there, but we were forced to go to church twice a week. So I was disruptive twice a week. I didn't do any good to the believers there. But I was like, well, who cares? And there was nobody, you know, my parents were not there. My dorm parents were really busy. Nobody took care of us, really. So we were just kind of like, yeah, whatever. If we have time, we have energy, kind of deal with you. Okay, and that's the way a lot of us felt. It wasn't until one of the new dorm parents came, and he was new to the country, and he really took the time to invest in me, like find out who I was and what I was going through, and he would listen to me, and he would give me advice, and it made me feel like I had a role to play, because when I had advice to give, he would take it. And so because of this small act, I started to ask him more about God and come back. And the mistake that I realized I made was up to that point, even though I knew the truth about Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I thought that I could do it myself in my good works. So instead of repenting and trusting in Christ, I needed to repent and trust in Christ. And so he pointed me out to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so the summer of my 11th grade year, I made a dedication to come back to Christ, and I got baptized. And that was the first decision I ever made on my own that wasn't like, because this is the next thing I have to do. And so that was huge for me. And I started to realize, as I grow in Christ, as I grow in God's knowledge for me and his love for me, it starts to take care of those three things I always wrestled with in my life. Because, you know, I always struggle with fear. But now that I know that Christ has an eternal home for me when this time is done, I don't worry about that anymore. I actually look forward to it because I have so many injuries. I'm like, new body, yes. Right? The sense of insecurity, I don't feel that anymore because I know who I am in Christ. Right? God is the one that loves me, and that's enough for me. And finally, yeah, I still don't necessarily know where I belong, but I do know I belong in heaven. My kingdom, my home is not in this world, but it's with God. And so that's the way I try to live. Now, there are still days when I stumble and I still fall back in the traps of the way I was used to live. But I know that even on those days, God is good and he will bring me back. And so I know that maybe some of you guys feel the same way as me. You have dealt with some of this stuff or are dealing with some of this stuff. And I just want to encourage you that you too can have this acceptance from God. Okay? And so my favorite life verse is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that always speaks truth to my life, because no matter what I'm dealing with, no matter who I am, who I'm with, no matter where I go, God is there for me. And so I want to offer that to you. And if you would like to hear more about it, you know, you can come talk to me afterwards. And so you would close with something like that. So hopefully you notice that I talk about the beginning of my life, where I am. Hopefully you draw people in. Can they connect with you? Some of you guys can more than others. What were some of my struggles? How did Christ meet me? What were some misunderstandings I had with the gospel? How did that change me? And where am I? Where has he led me now? And then I just close with a simple verse or something like that. And so this is something that if you guys work on, can be something that's part of your arsenal, just something in your tool belt that you can use, whether on a mission trip or here. You can share this with your people that you've marked down as part of your household if they've never heard your story. And just as that's a way you could share the gospel, right? And so I hope that you guys keep working on this testimony worksheet throughout your time here. Continue to work on it, develop it, and really use it. Allow God to use it, you know, to bring others to Christ. Any questions or anything like that? Okay. We really don't have, this is basically, we have two nights to talk about. It was a very condensed version. So if you have more questions about anything, you can talk to me afterwards or email me or Facebook me or whatever. But tomorrow, it's Sunday, so we're just going to do more of a sermon format. And again, we're going to be closing it, talking about, well, we do this, we love, because Christ first loved us. And so hopefully that will just bring it full circle. Yeah, if there's no questions, let me just pray and close for us. And then I guess we're done. Father God, we give you praise, Lord, for you are good. We thank you for giving us a story that is beautiful and that is exciting and relevant, Lord, to the world. It is a great way for us to connect to those you have placed within our household. Thank you so much, Lord, for our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian relatives, that you have given us this opportunity to share your word, share your truth, share your love with them. And Lord, I just pray that you will give us courage now that we have some of this information to arm us with and to encourage us with, to go forth and do the work of an evangelist, to stop making excuses, Lord, but to commit to a life of evangelism, to commit to trying to the best of our abilities and with all our ingenuity, with all our enterprise, Lord, to live for you, trusting in you the whole way, to be ultimately the one who saves. We put our loved ones in your hands, and we trust that you will save them at the right time. Thank you so much again, once again, for allowing us to be part of that. We thank you for this night. We thank you for the people who are here. May you just bless them with the things that they have heard. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.